A little bit of knowledge can be a dangerous thing. This week, I was thinking back to when I was learning to drive as a teenager. And I grew up in Ontario, so I don't know exactly how the graduated licensing thing works here in Alberta. But I was 16, just turned 16, and I could apply for my learner's permit. And so there was a written test that you had to take, and that was it. And so if you passed the written test, you got your learner's permit, and you could drive with a fully licensed driver in the front seat with you. Maybe it's something similar to that here, I don't know. But anyway, so I remember, you know, there was a little booklet you could get, and I read it all the way through, and I studied really hard, and I did really good on my written exam. And I remember, you know, I got that learner's permit, and I remember thinking, I know how to drive now. And never having sat behind the wheel of a car, right? But knowing a little bit, some of the information started to make its way into my brain. And so I had it. I was ready. And so my dad, being the, I don't know if it was graciousness or foolishness or what it was, but being the guy that he was, the next day sort of threw me the keys and said, all right, let's go. Let's see what you can do. And I remember climbing into that little Pontiac Acadian with power nothing, and you had to crank the wheel over like 9 times to turn a corner and stuff like that, and so pulled out of our street and turned a right, another right, another right, and of course my very first time driving 15 seconds in, pulling onto the 80 kilometer an hour highway behind our house, because I don't know, because I knew how to drive, right? And pulling out with not nearly enough space or time in front of this other car that was flying down the highway into the lane that I had just turned into. And of course, they came around us and was beeping and, you know, saying not the nicest things on the way by. And I remember being a little bit freaked out, and we pulled home, and Dad saying, okay, let's try parking lot next. That's where we're going to work. That's where we're going to do our work for the next little bit. And I remember learning a little bit at least that day, and perhaps a little bit more so in retrospect, that a little bit of knowledge can be a dangerous thing, that I was just beginning to figure out how to drive, but assuming that I knew everything, assuming I knew just how to do it, how everything worked, because I'd read a book and passed a test, it just doesn't work that way. And that's kind of what we find out with Peter in our story this morning. Peter is starting to figure out what it means that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the confession that Peter had given in the passage that we looked at last time. Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, You are the Christ. And that's a good confession. That is true. It means that Jesus is the Messiah. It means that Isaiah 53 and a whole host of other messianic prophecies and psalms throughout the Old Testament are about him. It's a good confession. Yet, he's just starting to figure it out. And when Jesus begins to tell the disciples in a little bit more detail this morning, and tell them plainly what he has only hinted at in the past, Peter tries to pull out onto the 80 kilometer an hour highway behind his house. It doesn't work out so well. But what we're going to find is we're going to learn what it means that Jesus is the Christ, and then what it's going to mean for us as his disciples, as people who want to follow the Christ. So let's read our passage for this morning. It's Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 31 through 38. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us this morning. Shape our desires to match that of Jesus the Christ. Teach us, shape us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Peter has said that Jesus is the Christ. That's true. But what does that mean? Jesus starts to teach his disciples saying, listen, since I'm the Christ, I'm going to have to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and I'm going to have to die and then rise again in 3 days. And it says that he said this plainly. Jesus has hinted at his mission, at his purpose, at other points through Mark. Now he just comes out and says it. It's time for the truth about him to start becoming more and more plain. From here on out, when he starts teaching, he's going to say it more plainly, more boldly. When people make a true confession about him, for the most part, he's not going to tell them to be quiet, but he's going to let the news spread. It's time for the people to start realizing why he's there. So he says that as the Christ, he needs to be rejected, he needs to die, and then he needs to rise again. And this went against, in Peter's mind anyway, this went against the little bit that he thought that he already knew about what Jesus was supposed to do as the Christ. In his mind, Jesus is the Messiah. This is great news. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. We're going to get the Romans out of here, those guys that have been, you know, that have been keeping us under their thumb for years and years and years now. They're going to be gone. We're going to set our king back up in Jerusalem. We're going to get to rule ourselves again. This is the best news ever. Jesus, what are you talking about that you need to die and rise again? You don't need to die. We need to make you our king. We need to do it right now. But it turns out that that's not what Jesus being the Christ meant. Peter pulls him aside, he begins to rebuke him and say, no, this isn't what needs to happen. You're the Christ, but that's not how being the Christ works. Let me tell you what being the Christ means. And Jesus says, get thou behind me, Satan, for you don't have your mind set on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus, I mean, that's a bad thing for Jesus to say to you, get thou behind me, Satan. Okay, that's not what you want to hear him say when you come face to face with Jesus. But it's also a pretty unwise thing to try to tell Jesus what his job description is. Jesus isn't saying to Peter that Peter is possessed by the devil or anything like that. That's not what's going on here. But rather, Peter is thinking something that is set on his own desires. He's set on what he wants. He's set on his own beliefs, and he's not listening to Jesus, and he doesn't have in mind the heavenly purpose for which he's been sent. Okay?
And if Peter gets his way, then Jesus doesn't go to the cross and Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. And guess what works really well in the devil's favor? If Jesus doesn't go to the cross and if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. So as much as Peter thinks that he's doing the right thing, as much as he thinks that he's correcting Jesus and helping to move him towards the kingdom of God that he's been promising, actually what he's doing is the devil's bidding. To keep Jesus from the cross is to mess up the whole purpose for which he came. And so Jesus rebukes him in front of the other disciples so that they don't get the same idea. Essentially, he's saying, you need to listen to me about what it means that I am the Christ, and I'm going to tell you what it means that you are disciples of the Christ. So what does that mean? If Jesus is the Christ, if he's the one that's promised throughout the Old Testament, if he comes so that he can live and teach us and then die and then rise again, and we're going to follow him because he is the Christ, because he is who he really says he is, then what does it mean for us? And Jesus goes on and he tells us, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean for us as his disciples? He tells us, first, that he directs our lives. Okay? That he directs our lives. He says that we must deny ourselves. And notice that this is really the reason that he ends up opposing Peter. Peter's vision of what it means to follow the Christ and for Jesus to be the Son of God and the Messiah, it's all focused around returning Peter's life to the way that he thinks that it's supposed to be, right? You kick out the foreign rulers, we get to establish our king again. Everything is right in the world the way that I want it to be. That's what it means for you to be the Christ, Jesus. And sometimes we can hear Jesus say that we need to deny ourselves, and we sort of shortchange it. Right? It isn't just about giving something up. Right? Find something that you love and give that up, and that now you're really following Jesus. Yeah, I'm not opposed to say observance of Lent if there are individual Christians who want to do that, but the way that we go about doing it is so often that, you know, what we think denying self is about is we pick something nice that we like and we stop doing it for 40 days or whatever it is. But that's not quite what Jesus has in mind. And it's not even so much about adopting sort of an ascetic lifestyle or a certain amount of self-discipline. It's not just about making changes to the things that we do in our life. When Jesus says that we need to deny ourselves, it's much more than that. It's not just about giving up something. It's about giving up someone. It's about giving up ourselves. It's about coming to the realization that I am no longer, not that I ever really was in the first place, but I am no longer the one who gets to choose what is good for me, what my purpose in life is, what I will do and not do, what I will think and not think, what I don't even anymore really get to choose what it is that pleases me. I need to have those desires even changed, redirected towards something that isn't me. And we spend so much of our lives going about it this way, focused on our focused on ourselves. My life is mine. I determine what I want. I determine what makes me happy. And it is my right to go ahead and do whatever I want to do that will make me happy. But Jesus says for us to follow him, that we have to deny ourselves, that we give up that claim. Because it's what he did. We just read about it in Isaiah and in Philippians this morning. That Jesus comes in Philippians, Paul says that we ought to have the mind of Christ Jesus, and the mind of Jesus, he says that the way our minds ought to work if we have the mind of Christ Jesus is that we consider others' interests above our own, that we consider others as more important than ourselves. It's essentially what Jesus came to do. That his glory was veiled, that he took on a human body, that he lived in sort of the miserable and weak life that we all share in this world, that he left the glories of heaven to enter into the difficult life on earth that we all experience. He went through the same temptations that we all do. He went through the same pain and learning process and finitude that we all experience in this life. And he did it not because it was great for him. As a matter of fact, I imagine it was pretty hard for him. But he did it because it was for the glory of his Father, for his own glory. It was for our salvation. That's how he delivers us from sin. It's through entering into our life, becoming our representative, and then dying on the cross, which he didn't deserve, but we do in our place. It's incredible. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, this is what he says we need to do, is we need to deny ourselves. That I am no longer the master of my destiny, of my life, however we once thought of it. And instead our desires and our thoughts need to be oriented towards Jesus. And because of that, they end up being oriented towards each other. Okay. He directs our lives and he renews our desires. He says, deny yourself, and then he says, take up your cross. We've been talking about this a little bit already. To say take up our cross, it sort of intensifies even what he said before, right? That I am no longer the one who determines what my purpose or goals or what is good for my life, that I need to shift my desires, or rather to ask God to shift my desires. Saying to take up our cross, it sort of underscores this denial of self, and there is no better picture of a life lived. Not concerned with me first, but for the glory of God and for love of neighbor, than Jesus walking to his own execution. To follow Jesus in this life, and we're going to get there in just a second, but to follow Jesus in this life is to follow him down that path, the path towards the cross. That it's no longer lived for self or for pleasure, it's lived in the footsteps of Jesus. And in the footsteps headed down the path towards giving up of self for the sake of the glory of God and for love of each other. He directs our lives, he renews our desires, and he provides our path. The last thing he says is you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. And the way that he says, follow me, gives the impression that it's not just sort of a one-time thing. Okay? We're not sort of talking about the version of Christianity where I'm a Christian because at one point when I was a teenager, when I was in my early 20s, when I was 8, whatever it is, I made that decision at that one moment to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, and I really meant it then. And I haven't really
I mean, I haven't really followed through on any of that stuff since then, but that it happened then, and so I follow Jesus now. That's not what Jesus has in mind. What he has in mind is a sort of a continual process of following Jesus. That it's not just a one-time decision, but rather a lifelong process of learning to imitate Jesus. That what we read in Philippians chapter 2, it's not like you can just sort of flick a switch or snap your fingers and all of a sudden, oh, now I consider others' interests before myself. And now I consider others more significant than me. It just doesn't work that way. We don't go in a fraction of a second from being focused on self to perfectly imitating Jesus. It never works that way. Rather, what we end up doing is what I'm doing now, what you are doing now is putting our faith in Jesus and going through this life, stumbling all along the way, figuring out what it means for us to follow Jesus in our life, to put away our own sort of self-centeredness and to want to live for the glory of God and to love each other. And we figure that out just little by little, and the Spirit shows it to us just little by little as we go. It's why it can't just be a one-moment thing, but a moment-by-moment thing through the rest of our lives. And we figure it out a little bit, and the Spirit is gracious to us in one moment, and then we're right back to the same self-centeredness and the rest of it in the next. And that's normal, dare I say. But the point is to ask for forgiveness where we fail, and then keep following Jesus down that narrow path that leads to life. And you know, I thought about my dad a little bit this week, but just sort of about parents, Christian parents in general, that this is one of the things that we get to do for our children. That, you know, often as Reformed Christians, we tend to put a lot of emphasis on teaching our children, right? Or we catechize our children or whatever it is. And those are all very important things, okay? But we tend to almost make it like our main purpose is to sort of impart doctrinal information to our children. And it is. It's not certainly not less than that, but it's a whole lot more than that, too, that part of our responsibility and part of our privilege, our joy as Christian parents is to get to show them, sort of bring them along on the journey in what it is to follow Jesus, to walk in his footsteps on the path to the cross. And I know I've told you this story before, but one of my earliest memories, I have some that I think are earlier, fishing and things like that with my dad. But one of my earliest memories of my dad is in a semi-detached house that we had in Ontario. I don't remember what had happened. I don't remember what led up to this. All I know is that the circumstance is clear enough to me that I had done something wrong. That my dad had undertaken to correct me in some way, and he realized after the fact that what he had done was overly harsh, overly strict, something like that. That he had reacted poorly to what had happened, and I remember sitting at the top of our back stairs next to him on the stairs, and him asking for my forgiveness. And I was like 4 years old, something like that. It's one of my earliest memories. But it stuck with me, and the reason why is because in just a simple action like that, without a big long treatise explaining why he was doing it, okay, without laying out all of the theological reasons why what was happening now was, you know, for my own edification and for my own catechesis, what he was teaching me just in doing that was that what we do in this life, the the ultimate source of right and wrong, the one that we want to follow, isn't him. The buck doesn't stop with him. It's not that he's the ultimate authority. It's not that dad is in charge, the king in his house, and whatever he says goes. What he was teaching me just in that simple little act was that both of us, him and me, we both need to follow Jesus. And when we screw up, we can ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive us. And when we do that, we can ask each other for forgiveness. And we do that. He was teaching me that he wasn't the boss, that he needed to follow Jesus too, this guy that he'd been telling me about before. It's huge. That as parents, we get to just not impart information, but we get to show our kids what it's like to follow Jesus. We get to invite them on the journey with us. And one of the key things in that is asking for forgiveness. It's repenting for our sins. I mean, if you're not doing that, then all the other stuff that you say and teach is just going to fall on deaf ears. I'm thankful to my dad for that. But for many of us, that's not our experience with our dads or with our parents in general. What days like this, where we talk about fathers a lot, what it ought to remind us of more than anything else is that we have a heavenly Father. And whether our earthly parents were pretty good or not particularly so, the hope that we ought to walk away with any day of the week, and especially on a Sunday when we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have a heavenly Father who, when we believe in his Son Jesus, loves us perfectly, provides for us perfectly, guides us in this life perfectly. And those are things that even the best earthly parents that we have just can't do. And that he's provided for us in a way that is unimaginable through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again for our sake. Okay, so what makes this a realistic option? This all sounds really wonderful and holy and all of that. Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. It's also really hard, okay? And that's just the truth. Is that sometimes we'll tell other people about Jesus and we'll do a little bit of bait and switch, or we'll say, you know, you believe in Jesus and just everything becomes amazing. And, you know, your life, which maybe was kind of messed up before, just all falls into place. And it's never like that, okay? To believe in Jesus, Jesus tells his disciples to count the cost of following him. To believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus, it's not easy, it's hard, but it's better. Because we're being drawn away from our own self-centeredness. We're being drawn away from this tyranny of our own desires towards the one who made us, towards the one who is perfectly good. So what makes this a realistic option? Because denying self, taking up cross, following doesn't sound easy. And most of the time, I don't make choices based on those priorities in my life. And Jesus says that what makes this worth it, losing our lives now, what makes it worth it, he says, is seeing the beauty of the promise of eternal life. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, we can do the default thing. We can say, forget about Jesus, and we can go through this life focused on me, living for number one, making all of my decisions about what will make me happiest in the moment. And we can collect our our money and the notches on our bedpost and all of the toys that we want in this life and all of the amazing luxury vacations or whatever the thing is for you, right? We can accumulate all of that stuff and make our life about chasing that. And Jesus says, you can have all of it. But what good is it if you lose your soul in the process? And this is what he means when he says, deny self, take up cross, and follow me. Is that what we want, what we desire, what we love most needs to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it needs to shift from me to the glory of Jesus and to the amazing promise of eternal life. To live in the presence of Jesus forever. To live in a world made new forever. To live with resurrected bodies forever. To be able to glorify God, and it's not a bore or a chore or a duty that just needs to be coldly fulfilled, but something that we love because we love Him forever. If we haven't caught the beauty of that, then giving up the stuff that I love now in order to attain it, it just seems stupid. And so we keep doing the thing that we've always done. But if we realize just how amazing that is and just how beautiful Jesus is, all of a sudden that denial of self, that taking up our cross, that following Christ, it begins to make a little bit more sense. Because we're being led towards Him, and then we get to be with Him forever. We've said it already, but we've seen already how it is that Jesus obeys like this. That Jesus denies Himself and takes up His cross, not for His own sake, but for ours. And that the starting place for any of this, and not even just the starting place, but the thing that brings us through all of this, the thing that nudges us towards obedience, towards following after Jesus, the thing that nudges us to ask for forgiveness when we fail, it's not how great our own denial of self is, right? Our hope in this life and for the next isn't how proficient that we have been in denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Christ. When we get to heaven and want to enter in, the reason that we give, it can't be, I gave up my own life. I followed Christ. And I did a pretty great job of it too. So let me in. Now, the starting place and the thing that brings us through is Christ's denial of self for us. And that His righteousness is given to us. Not when we deny ourselves well enough, but when we put our faith in His denial of self on the cross and in the resurrection. For our own forgiveness of sins. That's where our hope needs to lie. And if we know that we are already loved by God because of that, then it's going to draw us into wanting to deny self, take up cross, and follow Christ because of it. Let's pray. Our Father, because of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us the great gain that we receive in keeping our souls, denying self to know Christ and to have Him forever. So, Father, we pray that you would humble us as Christ was humbled, that we would follow him down the path that leads to the cross, because it's at his cross that we are forgiven. And it is by taking up our cross that we become like him. Bring us to your table this morning, humbly, trusting in Christ's denial of self, so that we might be healed. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.